If you have your copy of God's Word, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we will always put the scriptures up on the screen behind me. There is just so much going on the world stage today. So many things happening and so many events transpiring. It's hard really to keep up. One of the things that seems to have really grabbed the globe's attention most recently is the passing of the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth. And so many people stopped down to pay their respects and to show honor to Queen Elizabeth for her life and leadership legacy as the Queen of England. In fact, I read this week, estimates are as high as 4.1 billion people at some point tuned in to a portion or the totality of her funeral services. Wow, 4.1 billion. Now, we know at one time that the United Kingdom was the world's largest empire, but certainly under Queen Elizabeth's reign, it was never that large, and yet she had millions and millions and millions of people who were subjects under her rule. But what I appreciate most about the Queen of England and what got me to thinking about her funeral this week is that despite the fact that she was the Queen of England, one of the largest monarchies and established nations, Western nations in all of the world, is that she had surrendered her life to the greater king, to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And even in her funeral, through the liturgy and reading of the scriptures, she made clear that the gospel of Jesus Christ was primary in her life of faith. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about what it looks like to be subjected to the kingdom of God. What does it look like for us to have our highest and greatest allegiances to Jesus Christ as our king? Because that's how we understand God's rule and reign on earth. Sometimes you'll read in your New Testament, in the Gospels in particular, it'll say something like the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Those are really synonymous. And what it means, what it speaks to, is what does it look like to understand the rule and the reign of God in your life or on the earth. And so when you are converted to Christ, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, then you immediately are transferred, the Bible says, from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom, basileia in the Greek, into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So we are now citizens of God's kingdom, meaning that our highest and greatest allegiance is to our King. And the kingdom of God informs everything about our lives. It informs our ethics, it informs our values, and it informs our mission. It informs what it is that we do because of who it is that we are. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, and he wants to help articulate for them the understanding that sometimes the things that can bog down our life or create division even between ourselves and others around us need to be subjected to the understanding that our greatest allegiance, our highest affections are reserved for God. Does this make sense? So the Corinthian city was a very important place because it was a place of great trade and travel. And so Paul knew the significance of having a healthy church established there. But within the Corinthian church, there was a lot of good things going on, but there was a few things that were wrong that had crept in. One of those things was this division, this fighting, infighting amongst themselves. And one of the questions that was raised is, does Paul have apostolic authority? In other words, does he have the authority to be able to help tell us what our good and healthy church should be? And so when Paul writes, he's trying to remind them that, listen, I do have the authority, but what I need you to see is we're all under the greater authority. We're all under the highest authority of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And it's as applicable for us today because we live in a culture, we find ourselves in a world where there is a great deal of infighting. There is a great deal of divisiveness. And we need to be a people who understand we, our highest and greatest allegiance as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is to His kingdom. And nothing any less than that. Does that make sense? And so this is the message that Paul wants to remind the church, and I think it's an important one for me and you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start reading together in verse number 14. It's going to be a simple sermon. It's going to be a three-point Baptist outline. I think that will minister to some of you. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. For the love of Christ controls us. If you mark or highlight in your Bible, circle that word controls. Because we have concluded this. In other words, Paul's saying, it's Christ's love that controls me, that compels me, and it's because I've come to this conclusion. I've summarized my understanding of his love in this way. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he who died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul says that because I'm controlled by the love of Jesus, which says that he gave his life for mine, and therefore my life is not my own, but rather I live for him who died for me, Paul says this is what changes my life. So the first understanding as it relates to the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God changes our motivation. This gets after the root of the heart within each and every one of us. It speaks to motive. And I want you to pay attention because Paul says that it's nothing less than the very love of God in the person of Jesus that controls him, that compels him, that ultimately motivates him. This is the gospel. When, about a year later, Paul would write the letter to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, but God demonstrates his love for us, right? The demonstration of God's love is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul says, it's this love of God in the person of Jesus Christ that actually controls me, that motivates me, that compels me, changes everything about me. I have two brothers. You guys have heard me talk about my brothers. My older brother, Jason, 4 years my senior. My younger brother, Neil, 4 years my junior. And I'm very close with both of my brothers. Love them deeply and respect them a great deal. Both of my brothers are followers of Jesus. Both are good and godly men. And both serve in business in different areas. My older brother, Jason, is in wealth management. My younger brother, Neil, owns a successful landscape and construction company. And I would tell you this, neither of my brothers are businessmen who happen to be Christians. They're Christ followers who happen to work in business. You with me? And so too are you. This is motivation. This speaks to who you are in Christ Jesus. And then how you live that out might be what you do. But too many times we conflate maybe what we do with who we are. And then when somebody or something starts to monkey with that, what we do, it messes us up because we've conflated it with who we are. You with me? And so Paul says, I want you to see that the kingdom of God, it changes your motivation. You understand that it's nothing less than God's love that is rooted in your heart because you've been transformed and changed by it. And that then controls, it compels every single thing we do. It serves us as our motivation for how we live our lives. And motivation is a powerful thing. It's a really powerful thing. When my wife in East Texas, Mary would teach a preschool. She taught pre-K-4, and I loved to go be a guest reader in her classroom and to disrupt and horse around and just have so much fun. It's my spiritual gift is disruption. And so I would go sometimes to her class, and Mary had on her desk a great big glass bowl, and the class would work all year to try to put as many cotton balls inside that glass bowl, because every time a student or the class was doing something responsible, they were using their manners, they were working with respect, then Mrs. Bales would get a warm and fuzzy, okay? And so that warm and fuzzy was representative in those cotton balls, and so when Mrs. Bales got a warm and fuzzy, then the students got to put those warm and fuzzies in the bowl, and when it got to a certain level, they got to have a pajama party. Or they got to have a pizza day, or they got to have a movie day, some reward for their good behavior. Well, listen, if we are in Christ Jesus, we don't work for the reward. Our motive comes from the reward. Because we have been saved, then that love of God, which is shown in his Son, is what motivates us. It's what gives us the warm and fuzzies. It's what makes us want to live our lives in a manner and for a person that is greater than ourselves. That's what Paul wants the church to embrace. That's why sometimes people have asked me, like, why would I sell your business and start seminary without knowing what it is you're ultimately going to do? Or why is it would you uproot your family from North Texas and move to East Texas for only 7 years later you to uproot your family from East Texas and move here to prosper? And I would say it is because the love of Christ compels me to. It's because the kingdom of God has changed my motivation. My life is not my own. My family's life is not our own. I desire to do what God wants me to do. I desire to go where God wants me to go, period. Or at least that's my heart. But I'll confess to you, I haven't always gotten this right. More times than I can count, I have acted and thought and spoken in a way that ran in contradiction to the kingdom of God. It wasn't my motive. It was my selfish nature, my sinful tendencies that took over and had me act or think or speak in a way that ran in opposition to what the kingdom of God would ultimately be. Anybody else? But here's what I can tell you. I've never once, on those rare occasions when I've said yes and submitted my will to God's, I've never once, when my motive has proven to be ultimately God's kingdom instead of my own, I've never once regretted it. Never once regretted giving my yes to Jesus. In fact, Mary and I were talking this week just about the sweetness of those 7 years in East Texas, the relationships that God gave us that are still strong and so important in our lives today. And yet, so grateful for the 3+ years he's given us right here and the relationships that are critical in our life and in our family right now. How good is God? I've never regretted giving my yes to Jesus, but I have always regretted when I did not. And Paul says that the kingdom of God is what changes our motive. It's what causes us as a person who calls Jesus Christ our King, when he says jump, our response should be how high? Or at least it ought to be, because he's forever changed us. Now, I often get asked as a pastor, how do I know if what I'm thinking or what I'm saying or what I'm doing is in line with the kingdom of God? In other words, how do I know as I make decisions about things whether or not I'm in alignment with God's kingdom, whether or not that is the motive for my thoughts or my words or my actions? People sometimes ask me this. Okay, here is my own personal opinion in response to that. You can Google it and probably find something that's totally different from this. But here's my own personal opinion about how you can know whether or not your thoughts and your words and your actions are your motive for the kingdom of God. The first is this: do your thoughts, words, and actions align with God's word? Do they align themselves with God's word? We know from Paul's letter here to the church in Corinth that ours is not a God of confusion. And so I don't believe God would ever have you think something or say something or do something that comes from him that runs in contradiction to what he has said, because that would be confusing. And ours is not a God of confusion. So number two, have you sought trustworthy counsel from some of God's people? So as you're trying to process your motive, right? As you're trying to process the motive you have to want to think this thought or say this thing or do this thing, have you sought wise counsel, trustworthy counsel from some of God's people? Well, who are God's people? Okay, this is God's people. Someone that loves Jesus and loves you. Has to be in that order. That's God's people. And then number three, have you prayed and asked God to give you clarity and confidence in what it is you're thinking, saying, and doing? Again, because God is good and he is gracious, I believe that if we ask him for clarity and confidence about our desire, our motive to want to submit ourselves to his kingdom versus our own, I think he'll give it to us. I think he'll give that to us. Let's keep reading verse 17. Therefore, now, we talked about this all the time, Bible study 101. And when you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? So Paul is saying in light of, or because of, or in summary, in response to what we just read, that our lives are not our own. We're controlled by the love of Christ because Jesus Christ has died for us. So now we live for him. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, all of verse 17. Just get it all. Verse 18, all of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, circle that word us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, circle that word us, the message of reconciliation. So not only does the kingdom of God change our motivation, right? We no longer live for ourselves, but rather we live for God. We're not simply businessmen and women, teachers, coaches, scientists, doctors, lawyers. We're not those people who happen to follow Christ, but we're Christ followers who happen to do those things. It changes our motivation. But in addition to that, the kingdom of God now gives us our message. This is good news for me, because this takes the burden off of me of having to try to create my own platitudes or best ideas or subsequent thoughts or beliefs, but rather I get to herald a message that didn't originate and is not about me. It didn't originate with me, it is not about me, but rather I herald the message of my King. And what is the message? Well, verse 17, I had you underline the whole thing. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is new. A new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And I love this. I'm never going to outgrow this. That if you are in Christ Jesus, you are not defined by what it is that you have done or what it is that has been done to you, but rather you are brand new in Him. It's game changing. For each and every one of us that have received Christ Jesus, we are new in Him. And it's fundamentally, watch this, different than religion. One of the things that's unique about where you and I live is that we are experiencing explosive growth all across North Texas. And because of the explosive nature, the unpredictable nature of this growth that we're seeing, all of the services, both for our counties and for our municipalities, are having to adjust and do their very best to keep up with the infrastructure requirements that that growth demands. And so this is true of Salina and Prosper and Frisco and McKinney and Little Elm and Frisco. I mean, everybody's just doing their best to try to keep up with the growth. One of the things that have lagged behind sometimes have been our roads. And I understand that. That's just because there's more people driving on them than there has been projects available to them. And that's just the nature of this growth. Well, recently I was driving here in Prosper, heading east, and I came across an area of road where there is a massive construction project immediately adjacent to that thoroughfare. And just because of the nature of the construction project, it's not time to fix the roads because there's still too many big trucks and heavy equipment that are traveling up and down them. But when you stop at the light and you look down that road, what you see is their best efforts to try to fix the holes that have been made and the scuffs that have come and all the damage that has been done because of the trucks has been to patch it together. You with me? So that's what religion does. Religion patches up that if you don't do this thing, or you don't do that thing, or you make sure and do this thing, and you make sure and do the other thing, that you're patching up the holes of sin and the deficiencies of failure that exist in your life. But I'm telling you, the gospel, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says Jesus Christ has paved it new. Right? So, like, think about this. When you look out down the road, God doesn't look at you and see patchwork. Now, the enemy whispers to us that we're patchwork, and that the holes are still there, and that there's going to be time when the sin is exposed, right? But God looks out at us and sees that we are brand new. And that's fundamentally different, and it's important because this is the message. The message is not that you can get better. The message is that Jesus Christ has come to make you new. And it's transformative, and it's not our own. So I want to break down this verse in particular because I want to see how this message of the kingdom must be understood and known. The first is the who. At the beginning of verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. The idea there is that there is no person anywhere who has done anything that is too far gone for God. Okay, I understand it's still 10 a.m. and your team didn't win yesterday, but let me just say that again. There is no person anywhere who has done anything that is too far gone for God. No one. You don't know the person who has done too much for Jesus Christ to redeem. Amen. It's anyone. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus can be made new. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus is born again. We're not spiritual patchwork. We are a brand new work in Christ Jesus, and it's reserved for anyone who calls on his name. It's fundamental. It's foundational to who we are, and it's transformational for those of us who have believed. I heard a sermon last year. I don't know when it was preached, but I heard it last year from a very respected theologian named Alistair Begg. And I love this sermon, so I want to share with you this illustration that he gave. It's not my own. It belongs to him. But let me see if I can do my best to retell it. He was talking about the significance of this 2 Corinthians 5:17 reality, this idea that anyone who is in Christ Jesus is new. And he said, imagine the crucifixion scene with Jesus on the cross in the middle and the two thieves hanging on the cross on either side. And one thief mocks Jesus and ridicules Jesus, and the other thief calls upon Jesus and asks forgiveness from him, acknowledges who he is, recognizes, and then asks Jesus to remember. And imagine then just a few short hours later when the thief that called on Christ for forgiveness enters into heaven. Imagine the greeting that he receives when the saints who have been there for however many years before come around him and they begin to ask, so tell us about your journey with Jesus. Tell it what it is that led to your faith in Christ. Tell us when it was that God saved you and how it is that God did this redemptive work in you. And the thief goes, the guy hanging next to me just told me I could come. And they're, hang on, so tell us about the doctrine of justification. So is the guy next to me just told me I could come. Okay, tell us about the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. I don't know what that means, but the guy that was next to me told me I could come. You mean you don't know about the doctrine of sanctification or glorification by which you are experiencing even now? And he said, all I know is that the man in the middle told me I could come. This is, if anyone is in Christ, this is the reality of the who. The gospel message is for whoever, whenever, for whatever it is that you have done, because that's who God is. But not only the who, how about the what? What is it that he has done? In verses 18 and 19, the Bible says that God has reconciled us and given to us the message of reconciliation. Again, our message is not, hey man, if you do your best, if you try your hardest, if you think your best thoughts or say your best words, then you're good. I had a great conversation on the golf course this week with a guy who doesn't have a relationship with God. And I said, listen, if you die today, are you going to go to heaven? He said, man, I hope so. And I said, well, you can know without a shadow of a doubt. You can absolutely know. He said, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never started listening to all these things he hasn't done. And I said, well, who gets to decide what's good enough or what is not? I said, because the Bible says we're all sinners. All have fallen short of God's glory. And so the message we give is not that you can get better. It's rather that God has come and sent Jesus to die and he has risen so that you can live because you're new. And this is the message. In fact, think about the strength of the language that Paul is using. He's saying specifically that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And then specifically he says, and this is God's work through Christ Jesus. And he gave it, he entrusted it to you and to me. That's why I had you circle us, because there is multiple parties involved in this message of the kingdom of God. There's God, who is the hero that does the saving work through Jesus Christ. And there's you and I, who are the recipients of that heroic work. And so God gets to be the hero, and we get to tell others that he's the hero. And we're the living proof. In fact, some people ask me sometimes, well, I don't know where to begin when it comes to telling this message and be reconciled to God. I don't know what it is where I'm supposed to start. Listen, let me just set your mind at ease. You don't have to have the New Testament memorized in order to share your faith in Christ. That is a misnomer. You simply have to tell them what God has done for you. So, having teenagers, I'm constantly learning about the evolving nature of vocabulary. There's just so many new phrases and words, and I don't always know what they mean. I learned a couple of years ago that if you say something and they agree with it and believe it to be true, they'll holler, facts. I'm like, I think it is a fact. That's why I said it. I learned that if they think something is cool, they'll say, oh, that's fire. I just assume because a fire is warm and maybe it's a comforting thing, so that I don't know, okay? I learned a few years ago that if you want to, I did this at the 8:30, which has a ton of our students in the room, and they were all like rolling their eyes, okay? And I was like, I'm lit. So a few years ago, I learned this phrase that's spilling the tea. You ever heard this? So spill the tea means tell what you know or share your thing. So I would just say when it comes to sharing the message of reconciliation, spill the tea. Tell what it is that God has done for you. Listen, you can just say something like this. I was a sinful and selfish, rebellious college student. I was seeking my gratification and my satisfaction and working my tail off to try to convince everyone I thought was paying attention that on the outside I had it all figured out. But with the sin that no one could see, that only God and I knew, there was something so deeply wrong with me. And God confronted me and he met me in 1998 and I've never been the same since. Now, I'm not who I want to be, but I'm no longer who I was. And Jesus is the only explanation for that I can give. You with me? And if you have been saved, if you are in Christ Jesus, then it doesn't matter whether it was the age of 7 or 97. You have a story to tell about when God showed up and changed and saved you. And listen, when it comes to the idea of evangelism, this idea of the kingdom of God giving us our message, sometimes people's shoulders slump. You're like, oh God, evangelism is going to make a share of faith. I mean, that's true. Listen, it shouldn't be a burden to have to tell people what God has done for you. It ought to be a blessing because it's something that you're so excited about because you know where you'd be if it weren't for that God. Right? Like a few years ago, I watched an infomercial for a product called Magic Clean. And this guy that was selling the Magic Clean, he's 247 Red Bulls in before they started filming. All right? This brother was fired up, okay? And he was passionate. He wanted you to buy this Magic Clean because this could take rust off a bumper. It could take the haze off your windows. It could clean the scum off your countertop. I mean, this Magic Clean did it all. Well, fam, listen to me. If you are in Christ Jesus, he's cleaned our souls. How can we not be excited about that? He's cleaned the worst part of me. From the inside out, he's cleaned the worst part of us. How could we not be excited about that? Like, if we're going to get excited about something that cleans our countertops, how could we be reserved about something that has cleaned our lives for all of eternity and changed who we were before Christ showed up? Right? And it's not our message. It's his. I didn't do this. Man, I know who I was and where I was going. It's Jesus who does this good work for you. And for me, pick it up in verse 20. He says, therefore, again, we know we are ambassadors for Christ. Circle that word, ambassador. God making his appeal through us. There's our part to play. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So the kingdom of God changes our motivation. The kingdom of God gives us our message. And family, the kingdom of God sends us on mission. This is when Paul explains what the motivation and the message look like placed in action. He speaks about the word of an ambassador. We know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is an elected or appointed representative who represent their king. They represent their official. So the United States has ambassadors to foreign nations, and they represent our democracy. They represent our highest form of administration and government. They represent something greater than themselves. We're ambassadors for King Jesus. And we represent a message that is not our own. And think about the strength of the language that Paul uses. He says, implore. I implore you to be reconciled to God. It's the same word that's found in Romans 12 when Paul would say, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Y'all remember when we read Romans 12? It's the same word in the King James Version as beseech. It's this idea that he is pleading with his audience to understand the part that they have to play to be reconciled to God. But Paul's plea is twofold. Paul's plea is to those who are in Christ that they would then embrace their roles as ambassadors for Christ, And because Paul never presumed upon the salvation of his audience, he is appealing to those who are not yet in Christ that they themselves would listen to his message as an ambassador and that they might be reconciled to God. Because Paul knows time is running out. That's the reason for the urgency in his language. I like watching basketball. One of the things I sometimes get frustrated when I'm watching my team compete is at the end of a game, many times in the last several years, because of just the nature of the talent of the individuals that are on the court, many teams don't call plays, formal plays, as the shot clock is winding down, but rather they'll just entrust one of their star athletes to go make a play. And sometimes that works out, and when it does, we celebrate it on SportsCenter. But many times, it does not, because sometimes the player will wait too long before they begin to make their move or to take their shot. And what happens is they take an ill-advised shot. They do something that doesn't work out because they're not paying close enough attention to the time that they have left. I fear a lot of shot clock mismanagement in the church. That there's some of us who are just waiting too long to take our shot or make our move when it comes to embracing our role as ambassadors, or we're waiting too long to make our move when it comes to trusting the message of reconciliation that God is making his appeal to us. And can I just appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters? Would you listen to this ambassador? And would you be reconciled to God? Or if you are an ambassador, would you consider embracing that role and to telling other people about the God who's forever changed you? James Cameron popularized the story of Titanic in that epic film. And I'll never understood why Rose didn't let Leonardo DiCaprio on the door. There was plenty of room. Can I get a witness? I don't understand it. Also, it frustrates me that she dropped that expensive diamond off the back of the ship. She could have done a lot of good with that money. Nevertheless, the story is told, but the tragedy is often missed. One of the things that happened is that when the ship went down, because of the primitive nature of technology and communication at that time, it was hard for passenger manifest lists to be properly compared. And so there were actually chalkboards at both the port where the ship had left and where at the port where the ship was supposed to land, so that families and friends could go there and see whether or not their loved ones had survived. And on those chalkboards at those two respective sites were two words written across the top with a line down the middle, and it simply said, saved and lost. And while I don't know that it's exactly the same as it relates to how God calculates heaven and hell, I know that the Bible says there are only two categories. There are those who are saved because they are in Christ Jesus. And there are those who are lost because they're not. And for those of us who have been saved and are in Christ Jesus, we've been entrusted with the message that saved us to go and tell others that God desires to be saved. And for those who have yet to surrender their life to Jesus, then I am appealing to you to be reconciled to him today. You see, because here's the reality. Heaven is a real place. It is the eternal dwelling place of God, and it is reserved for those who by faith, through God's grace, belong to him forever. This is less popular. Hell is also a very real place. And it is the eternal dwelling for those who are separated from God because of their sin. And only those who place faith in Jesus Christ will be able to find themselves in heaven on the side of saved. And so if you're here today, I think there's two responses to the message. The first is, if you're not born again and you have never found faith in Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God today. Just confess, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm asking you to be my Savior. and I'm trusting for the forgiveness of my sin, and you are saved. But if you have been saved, then I want to encourage you to embrace being an ambassador, because God is making his appeal through us. And so would you prayerfully consider thinking about right now one person in your life, in your family, at your work, down your street that you know needs to hear the good news of the gospel? And would you consider making a note in the margin of your Bible, making a note on your phone, and committing in the next month that you will share the gospel with them? Would you consider doing that? Again, think about all the things we're willing to brag about and tell others. Our favorite restaurant, our favorite shoes, our favorite places to go, favorite movies we've seen. Wouldn't we also be bold enough to tell people about the God that's forever changed our lives? So that's the message, that's the hope. And there's an opportunity, I believe, for all of us to respond. If today you are here and you would decide, hey, I want to make Prestonwood my church home, in just a minute when I pray, I'll give an invitation and our ministry staff will be here at the front of the room. I would love to invite you to come forward and tell us you want to join this church. If you've made a decision for Christ today, then come forward and tell us about the decision that you've made. Maybe God has already saved you and you want to be baptized in response to that. Or maybe God has given you someone in your life and you want to pray for their salvation. And you want us to pray with you and for you about that person and asking God to save. Whatever it is, that'll be the invitation and opportunity for you to respond. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the day. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gift of salvation that comes by grace through faith. Father, I pray that we would all recognize if anyone is in Christ Jesus, we're a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, new has come. Thank you, Father, that you make all things new. Thank you, Father, that you have not only changed our motive, entrusted us with message, but now you've sent us on mission. So may we be found faithful with all that is in our care. We love you and we trust you. And in faith, God, we ask this from you. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.